when you console someone, like yesterday in the memorial service for Lou Romolo, everyone tried to console somebody else. It means to alleviate grief or a sense of loss. It says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, they then took he him up in his arms and blessed and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to lighten the Gentiles. Now remember, he was the consolation of Israel, but he was still going to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And I'm getting to a point in that statement right there. And he goes down, and I'm just going to continue to read. Joseph in 33, and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign, Jews require a sign, which shall be spoken of. Verse 35 now, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, simply meaning the mother-son relationship there, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now that's a glorious child. What I've read so far is glorious. But here's what troubles me. Where was all of Israel? 400 years, what's called the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. One man? And Jesus picked him out by name. I don't know however many men were there at that time, or people. But Jesus only picked one man out of that crowd, a prophet. There was a man, a devout, really wasn't even a prophet. A just and devout man waiting for the consequence. By the time Luke chapter 2 is written, by the time Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all those prophecies in your Old Testament, dozens upon dozens, for his first coming and his second coming, 400 years now it's closed, Ezra and Nehemiah, the walls have been rebuilt, the Babylonian captivity of 70 years is over, Cyrus of Persia, God uses him to allow Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the city and rebuild the walls, but 400 years have transpired. And you know what people stop doing? They stop waiting. I won't lie to you. Oh, I try not to. That's a terrible thing for a preacher to say, isn't it? I won't lie to you. That's kind of like saying I wouldn't lie to you. Everything I have that goes through my psyche, my mind, and my heart, and my life today is I'm waiting. I'm waiting. He's coming. He's coming. And somebody said it today, you know, we have enough doctrine in this place to choke us to death. And it's good. It's got to be all the counsel of God. But you know what Israel gave up? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Bible doesn't say, well, there was two or three. Ends up being two. There was also a woman. Ladies, you're a high price with God. Let's continue to read. Because you get down there in chapter 2, look at verse number 36. It says, and there was one Anna. Two people who had read their Bibles. Two people who had waited and waited and waited. Now they weren't 400 years old. I don't know how old they were, but they probably were youngsters. And they had waited. And they had read all those prophecies and all that Old Testament out of Isaiah chapter 53. And they had read Psalm 22. And they had read all those minor prophets because they were good Jews. And they had read. And they really weren't Pharisees. And they weren't Sadducees. The Bible says about Simeon, he was just a just and devout man.
Verse 36, it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Now, this lady is old. I will say old. That's terrible. I stopped using the word old because I'm getting old. She was elderly. She was a senior saint. Okay? Bible says she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. All right? Her husband dies. And she was a widow of about fourscore and 84. That's 84. So we put 84 and 7 together. What's that? 91. She's 91 years old. And you know what she's still doing at 91? She's not moaning and groaning and complaining. She's waiting. She believed her Bible. Let me ask you, parents. Listen to me. Let me ask you something. Are you getting your children ready to leave? You better. You say, I'm too busy. I don't have time to put it in my schedule. Well, then you need to rearrange your schedule because you're in trouble. The world will tell us to watch and ward and wait. First of all, we're all going to do our income taxes. You know what we're going to do? We're going to wait for the money. We're going to wait for it. Are you waiting for God? Waiting. And she, and look at 38, and she coming in that instance, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Only two people? I don't know how many folks we got here today. You know, I don't like God's math. I think God's got terrible math. Now, he's a master mathematician, but I don't like his math. You know, he healed 10 lepers. How many thanked him? 32,000 went to war with Gideon. How many actually went to war? 300. That's terrible math, boy. You know what I just did? I just warned you. Because you know why I warned you? Because every day I wake up and I feel the carpet under my feet and say, gotta stay here another day. Why did you take me while I was sleeping? That would have been wonderful. Hook or by crook, uppertaker, undertaker, I don't care which fall, let's do it. But that whole thing of waiting. One person, God's math again. So all of what we're doing here is to help all of us take on this attitude of waiting for Jesus Christ. Waiting. Because you see, in our American Christianity, we don't have to wait for anything. I don't have to wait. You know, none of us like to wait. How many of you love to wait? You better put your hand down because I'm coming after you. Funny story. This is a little funny story. Friday night, ladies' fellowship. I told Debbie, don't have to make me anything to eat. I'm going to go down to Wendy's, and I'm going to get my double bacon baconator. I want to make sure these things in my heart are working right. I'm going to get me some french fries, and I'm going to get me a chili, and I'm going to get me a small Coke. Top it off with something refreshing. So I pull up, and people ahead of me, you know, speaking. Well, the guy ahead of me, I think it was, I couldn't even tell whether it was a man or a woman. Even when they stuck their hand out to put the money, I couldn't tell. But that person gave their order, and instead of pulling up where they should have pulled up, they just pulled up a little bit. And the speaker's right here, and my mouth's right here, in the car. And I hear the kids saying, "Man, take your order, please." You know, it's like the subway. When you ever rode the subway, "I take your order, please. I take your order, please. Man, I take your order, please." You know, he's getting emphatic now. So after about 8 times of going, "I take your order, please," and I almost want to stick my head out the window and say, this guy won't pull up. I can't get to the speaker. But I thought, you know, I'm not going to do the New York thing. I'm a New Yorker, just like everybody else. This time I'm not going to do the New York thing. I'm not going to go, pull up, pull up. And I thought, this time I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to wait. You don't know me like to wait. But you know what you got to do with God? You got to wait. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for all of the misery and the grief and the loss to be ended. And you know what he saw? He saw that in Jesus Christ. Can I take you to 2 Corinthians now? Can I say this to you? I don't know where, and this isn't directed to any of our visiting friends. Could be for all of us. You know, if you're not saved today, you know what God's doing? He's waiting. He's just waiting. He's waiting. And you know why he waits? Because I think of the book of Micah that says that he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. God waited for me for 17 years. Let me tell you what. You talk about counting your blessings. Now at my age, I go back over that. And I say, oh God, you didn't have to wait on me. You didn't have to wait on me. I got into those teen years and I lived like a hellion in those teen years. And I should have been dead. And then I got drafted for Vietnam, and I lived through that and didn't have to go. And then I got into a terrible car accident that really messed me up. It took an old steel car, just bent it in half, ripped the motor completely off the hinge, and on and on and on. And you know what? I wake up and say, oh God, thank you. Thank you for being merciful. Thank you for just saying, I'm going to wait on him. When God doesn't have to wait. But you know what he's doing for you today? I don't know what your situation is. If you're like any of us, we've all got our problems and all got our situations and are not. Do you know what God's doing? He's waiting. He's waiting. Simeon and Anna, they're waiting for the consolation and waiting for the redemption. God's waiting for you. Waiting for you today. Boy, I wouldn't put it off. I wouldn't leave this building today without Jesus Christ. Because if you want to know something, you don't know what's waiting for you out there. And God's never promised that tomorrow. He said today is the, but he waits. Today is the day of salvation. I've got you in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We find this word consolation again, to alleviate grief or sense of loss. And may I say this to you, as we're going to read chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, primarily 1 through 7. Do you know what you're going through right now is probably for somebody else's behalf? Yes, you're going to go through things that are going to be correction. And they are going to be perfection. God's trying to work his way into all of us. But sometimes God looks down as he did with Job. Job was a just man. Job hated evil. He escheweth evil. Job would pray for his adult children as they were having a get-together, a feast. And he would pray that God would forgive them just perchance they had sinned against God. And nowhere in the 42 chapters, and I know the doctrinal position of it, it's the Great Tribulation, I understand that. But understand this too, here's a human being. And he's got a human wife. And he had human children. And he had personal wealth and gain. And God ends up using him as kind of a pawn. Doesn't seem right to us sometimes. God picked a fight with the devil. Hast thou seen my servant Job? Picks a fight with the devil and puts Job right in the middle of it. And then nowhere in that book, even to the very last, does he tell Job why he did it. But as I read what I'm going to read here in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, do you know what you're going through right now? Listen to me. Come on now. Get off of this. I say this to myself. I need to get off of this self-pity horse. Get off of that self. No horse should be named self-pity. But sometimes I ride myself and God says, what are you on that mountain again for? Get off of it. Because what you're going through, or what you have gone through, or what tomorrow you will go through, may not be for you, it may be for me. Maybe God wants you to use you to encourage me, to show me how a Christian's really supposed to live. So when we walk out of this building and you get upset about something, or I do, and you mount that, they didn't talk to me today. He snubbed me today. He didn't shake my hand. You know why I don't shake people's hands? Because my hands are always slimy. It's got nothing to do with not liking people. I feel embarrassed. I'm always going like this. This isn't to blow my nose. Well, Brother Pat didn't shake my hand today. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. But don't mount your horse called self-pity. They didn't talk to me today. He didn't smile at me today. I'm gonna give you a blanket smile. I was never photogenic. I don't know how to smile. I don't. But you know what we do? We take some... When God's wanting to console somebody, and you know what you do? Let's read. Instead of telling stories, all right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, wonderful, and the God of all comfort. Here it comes, man. You want mercy? You came to the right place. His name is Jesus Christ. You want comfort? You came to the right place. His name is Jesus Christ. Who comforteth us in all our tribulations. Why? Why would God... Now, firstly, God's merciful, and He's gracious, and He's kind, but why would He go to the extent to heal me up spiritually, and maybe sometimes even physically? Why would He go to that extent to comfort us in all our tribulation? Here it comes. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Have you ever lost a job and God then provided? Man, when somebody else loses a job, love them, pray for them, tell them, listen, I've walked your path and God's alive. God's going to do it. Maybe a marriage is failing. Guess what? God heals a marriage. Maybe children are wayward in the far country and all of a sudden years go by, 5, 10 years go by, and all of a sudden they start to get saved and come home. Let me say this to our young men in here. That's ministry. That's what you're reading right here. That's ministry. What I'm doing here ain't even one-tenth of one-tenth of one-tenth of what ministry is. Ministry is you let your life get beat up, and you don't mount that horse called self-pity, and you get off that horse and you just start to walk in Jesus Christ. And somebody will watch you and say, well, you know, watch and watch and watch. And they'll say, listen. And I've done this myself. I've said this to myself. I said, listen, if they could go through and make it, I could go through and make it. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, there's the word, also abounds in Christ, by Christ, aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, watch, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's a Job story. I quoted Job this morning. We read Job. Job's been dead a long time. And we're still getting strength out of his life. Is it effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Here's another one. Go to John chapter 5. Only two people. Go to John chapter 5 with me. Only two people. Now maybe there were more. I hope there were more. But God deliberately picked out two people, a man and a woman, both well up in years, not down my life, my mind. Anna was, I guess, do the math right, at least the way I see it, 91 years old. Simeon's old too. Just man, devout man. But they're waiting, man. They're just waiting. They're waiting for the and they found the consolation of Israel. Then they found the consolation of the Gentiles. Because the idea of taking away the grief and the sense of loss, that was not only for the Jews, Israel, that's also for the Gentiles. I don't have any loss in Jesus Christ. None. God has never, I'm going to say this, the only thing God took away from me was sin. An old sin nature that after all these years, it just doesn't even taste right even to talk about it. He's been a giver and a giver and a giver. You say, have you been to the graveyards? Oh, yes, way too many times. But you want to know something? God's a giver. I've walked away from those cemeteries with tears in my eyes. I don't know. I told my wife, I don't know why. And Eli, I heard your voice. I don't know why, but I sat back there. Now, I've been to dozens upon dozens, as you, dozens, and officiated. And I sat back there and couldn't control myself. I started weeping. And I can't tell you why. But there was something about that memorial service yesterday that everyone, including our saved people, some people weren't saved. But they didn't look at it as loss. And then they show a picture, a video of Lou talking about hearing the trumpet. And he kept, you know, he's 86 years old. I can't even do it. I'm nowhere. I'm not. He's waiting to go, man. He's waiting to go. It was like consolation. If you're not saved here today, it's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He will come into your life. He'll be your comfort. He'll be your consolation. He'll be everything that this world cannot be. Everything. Everything. Now I've got you in John chapter 5. And I want to read about a man who was waiting for a cure. He's waiting for a cure. Simeon and Anna were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Here you have a man. Verse number 1 says in 5, John 5, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind and halt and withered. And watch, notice what they're waiting for. Now I'm gonna get there, so stay with me. I'm going somewhere. Waiting for the moving of the water. Now that sounds good on the surface, but that wasn't good. That wasn't God. But they were waiting. And these people, this man primarily, and many of them, they were sick. They were waiting, and actually the word cure is used down in verse number 10. They were waiting for a cure. For an angel went down at a certain season, verse number 4, into the pool, troubled the water. You know you have no recorded evidence that God works that way. This wasn't a holy angel. This was an unholy angel. Went down into, and God's not working with troubling any waters, because watch what he does. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water, I'm reading in the latter portion of verse 4, stepped in, was made whole, and whatsoever disease he had. So here you have an unholy angel healing people. Gotta watch that. Better read your Bible. Better read it. That's called a warning. Just read it. Read it. Yeah. I know you love to spend 13 hours or 23 hours a day on Facebook. I know you like to do that. That's your business. I can tell you this, if you spend 2 hours a day reading this Bible, it'll change your life forever. Read it with an honest heart. You say, I can't do that. You can't do that? But you can go all over the island looking for Pokemon? That's not called preaching, that's called meddling. Yeah, that's preaching, ain't it, brother? Yeah, that's preaching. I know. That's called poking the bear. Whoop, whoop, whoop. There ain't nobody that has any more fun in church than we do. I just love. It's just fun. I think this is fun. Now, it's work, but I think it's fun. I get to poke the bear every once in a while. Boop, boop, boop. And a certain man was there, had an infirmity, verse number 5, 38 years. I don't know how old he is. Maybe he's had it since birth, so he's 38, but he's at least 38 years, because he's been at this pool. It says he's been sick for 38 years, infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? You gotta love the Lord. He sees the guy all withered up, laying there, and yet he asks him, will you be whole? It's like Jesus knocking on the door of your heart right now and saying, will you be saved? Simple. Will you be changed? Let's say you're saved. Will you be changed? Will you follow me? If any man hear my voice and openeth the door. Okay. Will you be saved? I know. I know where my doctor's at. Don't mess around with me. But that's Jesus saw that he was sick. But you know, Jesus isn't going to do anything that you don't want him to do. He's not going to force it. He's a gentleman. He's not going to heal you of every spiritual disease that you carry or I carry until you say, Lord, please. Lord, please. I need to be saved. I need to have my mind changed. I need to have my heart changed. I need these hands to learn how to love. I need you to tell these feet that you don't go to those places anymore. I need these eyes to stay focused on Jesus Christ and not look at all the stuff that the world tells them to look at. Will thou be made whole? The impotent man, verse 7, answered him and said, Sir, I have no man. Now there's a picture of religion right there. When the water is troubled, it took me into the pool. But while I am coming, another stepped down before me. I have that. I underlined it. I just read it the other day. That's a great. I have no man. You know, no man can help you. Really? We may tell you of a man who can help you, but I can't help you. I'm actually telling a story that's already been told by that man. I'm not making up anything. I have no man. There was nobody. Look what Jesus says to him. Verse number 8. And notice how Jesus abandons the pool of water completely. He doesn't call whatever angel it was and say, well, throw that water a little bit more, and I'm going to have these six guys pick this guy up and carry him over to the pool. No. When you come to Jesus, He'll heal your soul by Himself. By Himself. Rise up, take thy bed and walk. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately, forget about the pool, forget about the 38 years, forget about guys stepping over top of me and I've been here a long time and I just can't get to the pool. Forget about, well, I've got this addiction, well, I've got that problem, well, I don't have enough money, forget about I'm homeless, forget about my wife hates me, forget about my husband cheating on me, forget about my children in a far country, forget about I lost my job, forget about! Yes. It would get quiet in the church, and Mel used to turn around and go, that's great preaching, brother! Amen! I won't do that. Even though I just did it. Now here's religion. Look at 9. Immediately my man takes up, he was made whole. Took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Now, here's verse number 10. Here's religion. The Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured. So this guy was waiting for a cure. He was just waiting in the wrong place. Here's religion, though. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You got to love religion. Man's been lame for 38 years, and all of a sudden he gets up. Ankles are tight, knees are tight, hips are tight, and somebody says, oh, it just can't be that simple. Do you know you're supposed to go to the church and have it done down at the altar, and somebody's supposed to take their hand and go, be healed! What? Or somebody's supposed to sit. I'm not picking a fight. We're going to name religion. Somebody sits in a booth and you come in brokenhearted and you've been torn apart emotionally and spiritually, maybe even physically, and somebody says, well, say 5 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers and give $50,000 to the church. You say you're picking a fight. No, we're being truthful. I figured something about Donald Trump. Just throw this in. You know they don't hate his policies. You know who they hate? Him. I didn't tell you who to vote for. That's your business. It just dawned on me the other day. I think it was Jonas Moses said to you the last time he appeared in court. They opened the Bible. The judge and the lawyers opened the Bible and said, Mr. Jonas, you believe this? Mr. Moses, you believe this? Yes. I just read the Bible. Then they sentenced him. Spoke to the pastor, and Jonah said, you know, it was real clear to me the last time. I wasn't on trial. The Bible was. That's the world we live in. You better watch. You better take every warning. And you better wait. Because I'm waiting. I'm listening. And you ever notice how we open the windows and the train for some reason blows the horn right there? I live in this neighborhood. They don't blow that horn. Why is it? They must see the windows open. Here's another one. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So we've looked. As you go to Romans chapter 8, We've looked at two people, only two. Maybe there were more, but he only listed two. God's pretty exact. We're waiting for the consolation. They were waiting and looking for the redemption of Israel. I hope we're all waiting. I hope today when you go home or whoever's listening, this has got nothing to do with that, the good message or the bad message. No, it's got nothing to do with it. I don't even know what that is. We start grading each other. That's a good message, brother. That's a bad message, brother. Let's stop grading each other. Go home and wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And moms and dads, get off of whatever you're on. Sit down with your babies and pray over them. So that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? They got to wait too. So we as a church in these last days won't get caught up with all the stuff. Romans chapter 8. I'm sorry, I woke her up. I apologize. She's going to have to get used to me. You know that, okay? Okay. Yeah. Lord, sweetie, there. Yes. 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are there the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. I love this one. Heirs of God, not only an heir of God, joint heir with Christ. Phew. I'm rich. This may be a cheap $80 suit, but I'm rich. I'm rich. I am rich. My father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I get what my elder brother has. All because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that's a key thing right there. Key thing. If so be, all right, that's a little conditional right there. I'm not even going there, but that's a key phrase. Very key phrase. That we may also be glorified together. Those are key things right there. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, now watch this, I live where you live, folks. Nobody's walking on water in this place. For I reckon, or I put to the account, it's a math word, it's an accounting word. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory can be seen. Praise, honor, glory. Something that can be seen, the glory. For the earnest expectation, I love those two words. It's just not an expectation, man. It's a longing. It's an earnest. And I understand the word earnest is a down payment. But it's also, it implies a longing. A watching. A taking every warning. A waiting. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is a waiting for the final change. A waiting for the final change. You see, we're sons of God, daughters of God. Let's just generically put us all together. If you're saved, you're sons of God. But you can't tell that. How can you tell I'm a son of God? Well, you say, well, I listen to you. No, just look at me. Because this is talking about looking at something. There's a great day coming. There's a change coming. You see these, I guess they call them old age spots and liver spots. Got them all over my hands. Ha, terrible. You know I'm not taking these to heaven? You see this belly? I ain't taking it to heaven. Glory to God. I gotta get my hair again. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, which is reading. Because the creature itself, notice creature. If any man be in Christ, he is not a new creation. He's a new creature. Because you see, you're a new creature, but you ain't a new creation yet. I got one third that's yet to be done. And one day soon, God's going to do it. God's going to do it. If you were here Wednesday night, you need to come on Wednesday nights. Pastor started something, and I thought, whew, this is wonderful. This is wonderful stuff. I've heard it before, but you know, I don't need anything. I like a good hamburger. I like it. I just like a good egg sandwich, really. You know, I can live off of eggs. Debbie says at midnight, what do you want to eat? Well, give me some eggs. Yeah, I know I'm stupid. I'm crazy. You like eggs? Glory to God, sister. I like to talk to our congregation. It's my family. I like to talk. 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered. Here we go. The creature is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole, now watch, creation, now that's everything, groaneth. We're going to look at that word just briefly. And travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It's coming. It's coming. Let me give you one. Let me take you to 2 Corinthians. You know, there was a word that was used there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a word. There was a word used there that we don't often associate with us in our lives. Do you know you're supposed to be groaning? I didn't say moaning. There's a difference between moaning and groaning. All right? Groaning has to do with an expectation of the earnest expectation. It's like when you know, let's say your family is separated. It's like, okay, one of our boys, they try to make it up every around Thanksgiving time. And we're separated now, and they're down in North Carolina, we're up here. But you know what? It gets to be about a week before they come. And two of the children have their phones now. But it's constant texting. It's like, oh, we can't wait. Is Mama going to make those big fluffy buns that she always makes? Oh, yeah. What's Papa going to eat? You know? And we go through this dialogue with texting, and you know what it ends up being? I want to see them so badly, and they want to see you so badly. I can remember one year, Mom had passed. I did her funeral, and I can't even tell you why. I said it to my wife. I said, I got to go back and see Dad. About 7 years after Mom passed, Dad passed. I did his funeral, and back in '95. But it was like, there was one of those years after Mom passed that I said to Deb, I can't tell you why. Now, my dad and I were not that close, really. I had anything against him, great guy, wonderful, loved him, he loved me. It's not that we were vice, okay. When at 19, I was married and out of the house. But that earnest expectation, watch 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what I think is missing in the 21st century church. I didn't say particularly ours. But I don't think we're much different than anybody else. Here's what we miss. We're not groaning. We're not groaning for that final manifestation. We're not groaning for that final change. It's been so long, like the consolation had been so long, that nobody was watching. And nobody was warning. And nobody was waiting. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of the tabernacle, that's what we're living in, we're dissolved. This thing we call our body, tabernacle. We have a building of God, so God's going to give you a new building. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. As I said, you're not taking this body with you. Whether you put it in a casket, or put it in flames, or I don't care, or bury it in sea, it's not going to heaven. This thing's got to be changed. And I have preached enough funerals and told people, I did it with my mother-in-law, I told our beloved family, I said, listen, by my mother-in-law, 92 years old, that's just her house. She went from the Laurels Nursing Home, whatever address it was, on Everhart Road. She's now living on 888 Hallelujah Boulevard. She's no longer bound to a wheelchair. She can now actually see. She's not deaf anymore. And somewhere in the corner of heaven, that old lady's playing bingo. I know she is. Funny lady. And look at verse number 2. I want this new building. I'm back. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5. For in this we groan. We don't think that we should be groaning. There should, you know that if you're saved here, there's somebody living on the inside that wants to go home. The Holy Spirit of God, God in spirit, lives inside of us. That's what the Bible says, whether anyone believes it or not. I'm going to take God's word over Hollywood every time. There's somebody on the inside, not only my own spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God, for 47 years, He's been living on the inside. And you know what? He wants to go home. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring. Wow. It's like the earnest expectation. This is earnestly desiring. To be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And if so, being clothed, we shall not become naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. We need to be groaning, beloved. I didn't say moaning. There's been some times I have moaned. But there should be a desire, an earnest desire to say, Lord, however you want to change this thing, it's okay. Let's go. Let's go. You say that's easy for old men to say. We haven't always been old men. So you young couples that are in your 20s and 30s, you better be groaning as much as I'm groaning. 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 To get a new tabernacle. A new tabernacle. Let me give you the last one. Go to Luke chapter 10. Now, this last point, I'm not going to go where we normally go. But if you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, don't go there, go to Luke chapter 10. Go to Luke chapter 10. If you went to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse around 7, if you went to Thessalonians, you'd find the phrase, waiting for the coming of the Lord. So while one was waiting for the consolation of Israel, And an impotent man was waiting for the cure. And that cure was Jesus Christ. And the consolation was Jesus Christ. Then Romans chapter 8 talks about waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that all centers around Jesus Christ. But I took you to Luke chapter 10. Because I want to go to the... And I want to end this morning on the familiar story of the Samaritan. Not a new story to be told in this church. But this last point has to do with waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7 talks about it. Paul, the writer in Thessalonians, talks about it. Waiting. Waiting for the coming. It almost seems like a fairy tale sometimes. And yet, while 99% of your Bible is already passed, that 1%, if 99% was true, why wouldn't that 1% that is yet future be true? Think about that. I don't have any problem with reading my Old Testament. I don't have any problem with reading all my New Testament, and 99% of it's passed. The writing of it was passed. I know the book is contemporary, and we use it today, and it changed our lives. But sometimes we get to the coming of the Lord and we say, I don't know. You know why? Because we're not waiting. And we're not watching. We got sidetracked. Go to Luke chapter 10. starting with verse number 30. Luke 10:30 says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead." It's kind of like the condition of the unsaved man. He's dead. He may appear alive, but he's dead. "And by chance there came down a certain..." Now again, chance. We always emphasize words here. You know where I'm going. "And by chance there came down a certain priest..." Let's just plug in religion. Religion. That way. I don't care what religion. Religion. "And he saw him and he passed by on the other side." Didn't seem to be very caring, did he? Man's dying there. Got to do something for him. Well, he just passed by on the other side. "Likewise a Levite," religion, "when he was at the place, came and he looks on him. And he passes by on the other side." And now I'm reading verse 33 of Luke chapter 10. "But a certain Samaritan..." Now we know that the Samaritan is a type of Jesus Christ. "And a certain Samaritan as he journeyed..." Now I want you to notice, we always say these things. He wasn't traveling by chance. Do you realize you're not here by chance this morning? You think you just came to church. No, you're not here by chance. This was a design. You may not see it as a design, but you're here. It wasn't chance. Somehow, could have been a friend. Even our regular attenders. Guess what? You're here. You're here by a journey. I need to hear what God's got to say this morning. I needed to be here. This is part of the journey. "As he journeyed, he came where he was..." Now, here's ministry, guys, ladies. Here's ministry. "Came where he was. When he saw him..." Notice he's not doing anything. He doesn't have his Bible open. He's not preaching to anybody. "Came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him." Oh, no. He's going to get dirty. He's going to get dirty, folks. This Samaritan type of Jesus Christ, who we are being conformed to, I have to remind myself something. All the time. This is not ministry. The throne room is not ministry. Get down on your hands and knees and get your hands dirty. That's ministry. It could be ministering to a person. Spoke to one of our young men and said, a heart leading in a certain direction. I said, be patient. And whatever you find to do here, do it. Do it. Get your hands dirty. God help us if First Bible Church stops getting their hands dirty. I love good preaching, Brother Pat. Glory to God. All right, back to my text. "He went to him, 34, bound up his wounds," got his hands dirty, "pouring in oil," type of the Spirit of God, "wine," type of the blood of Christ, "set him on his own beast," so he got off his own horse, or whatever it was, mule, whatever it was, got off his own beast there, set him on his own beast. Whew. He brings him to an end, brought him to an end, and took care of him. "And on the morrow," now watch, because this is where waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of Christ and Christianity. It's a picture of Christ and his church. Because this guy's going to take him somewhere. All right? Okay, he pours it, he binds up his wounds, he takes care of him. 34, I missed the point, brought him to an end. In a very practical sense, do you know what this gathering is? It's the end. It's the end. We've likened this place to two things, a greenhouse and a hospital. It's a triage unit. I'm a firm believer you don't cripple people, but you want to know something? You've got to help people. You've got to help. You've got to help. In any capacity that you have to help. And here's one capacity that we all can do. Did you ever remember another brother and sister in prayer? Somebody mentioned one of our families today in the prayer room, and you want to know something? Yeah. And that should be said of all of us. You say, no, I'm going to leave that up to you and Pastor Mike and those deacon boys. I'm going to leave it up to you guys. You just do the praying for all of us. No, man, you're missing a blessing. You're missing ministry. You say, I'm just too busy to pray. I wouldn't say that if I was you. Because God has a way of slowing you down. Could be a hospital bed just waiting for you. Could be a heartache just right around the corner. And I can tell you what, I know from experience, those things will sober you up. And all the glitz and glamour of this world, it won't look good anymore. And you'll cry, and you'll get on your hands and knees, and you'll pray, and you'll beg God. And you'll put your face in that book and say, oh, Father, speak to me. Thy servant heareth. Just speak one more time, Father. Just speak one more time. Look at verse number 35. And on the morrow when he departed. So here's this good Samaritan, this type of Jesus Christ. And he left this wounded man in an inn, and he says in 35, and on the morrow when he departed, meaning the Samaritan, he took out 2 pence. Now that's 2 pennies. And without you going back there, but if you went back there to Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 2, there's a man who owns he needs some work done. He's a husbandman. And it says, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. A penny a day. Well, I know a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So the typology here tells me this. Jesus Christ has left us 2 pence, enough money for 2,000 years to get the job done. It's never been about money. So all these guys that are begging you, and you go into a church and they beg your pants off to get your wallet, I would firstly make sure my pants are on, and secondly make sure my pants have my wallet in the pocket, and book it out of that church as fast as possible. Because this tells me that Jesus Christ left 2 pence. And in Matthew 20, a penny a day was a day's wages. And a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. So Jesus Christ has been gone for over 2,000 years. He's left us enough resources. Firstly, and the only resources you need, in all honesty, somebody says, well, we need a building. You don't need a building. You have the Spirit of God and you have a book. That's all you need. I know you don't believe that. But everything you see here or up there came off of the book and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. That's it. That's it. Look what he says there. Waiting for his coming. I didn't finish the verse. I will now. And he told the host, gave him to the host, said unto him, take care of him. I'm going to leave here, but I'm going to give you enough resources to take care, type of the inn, type of the church, in my opinion, just practically. But look at that last phrase. We'll call it a phrase. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Glory to God, bro. There are some things that keep me going, partner. And that's one of them. God says, whatever you give, whatever you invest, you won't even... I'm going to give you back. I'm going to repay you like you did me. I don't even know what to repay. And you say, well, you shouldn't be doing it for a repayment.
Okay, I got you.
But that tells me, the Samaritan said, whatever you spend, when I come again, and I'm waiting for it, I'm going to repay you. If you were here Wednesday night, you know what? If you're faithful over a few things, God may give you a couple cities to reign over. Wouldn't you like to reign over New York City? Maybe he'll let just some of us, maybe church. Who knows? When I come again, that's not 1 Corinthians waiting. That's waiting. You didn't find that in one of the Pauline epistles. That's a type of Jesus Christ and ministering to people and his local church. And he told that innkeeper, when I come again, I will repay you. What are you waiting for? I hope you're waiting for those, what we said, the consolation, cure. Maybe you're here today not saved. Jesus Christ is your cure. He's your cure. He's your redemption. Simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.